Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll look in your bulletin, there's an extra sheet that you received. And what I'd like to do is, the story of Job is not one that I would have chosen. It's unrelieved suffering. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, one summer, school just let out, and right away I got the chicken pox. A little while after that, I was healing. I got the red measles. A little bit after that, I was in my parents' bedroom. It had to be dark. Remember those days? You had to keep it dark. You had measles. And I hurt my throat. And I got up and I looked in the mirror, and there, now I had mumps. I had chicken pox, measles, and mumps all in the same summer. And of course, these are all diseases that come up with, as the text calls it, loathsome boils. And they certainly were loathsome to me. So I can understand. I would have sat in ashes and scraped my skin as Job did. It's not a good story. It's not something that excites one. It's not a story that enlivens one and gives one a sense of how to go about living one's life. We read it and we say, this is dreadful. It's just unrelieved suffering and pain and anger, terrific anger. Nevertheless, it's one of the texts for today. And since, in fact, the issues that are raised in the book of Job are really our issues, it would be wrong of me not to attend to this text. As chapter 23 begins, we discover that Job is still destitute. Now, what's important in this case is how Job conceives of what is going on and how the people that are around him conceive what's going on. Remember the people around him, his wife, who just tells him, curse God and die, because the belief was if you cursed God, the heavens would open up and a lightning bolt would come down and strike you and you'd be dead. And Joseph and Job's miseries would be put to an end. She said, just curse God and die. Now, there was no inheritance for her to get. Why is that? Because remember in the first part of the story of Job, the servants come running in to Job. He's had a big feast and servants run in and say, terrible thing has happened. The camels have been stolen. Thousands of camels have been stolen. Thousands of sheep. Thousands of cattle. And servants have been killed. Later, we find out it goes even further. Then it's his children. All of them killed. His friends come to him. They hear about it. And his friends come to him. Three and maybe four. And they're there to comfort him, they say. But they're really there to help him get his mind straight, to straighten out that he's confused about why he has the condition he has. They are very clear why he has it. He has it because of his sin. He has done something to violate the code that had been handed down since Moses. He had done something to push God out of his life. He had done something to break the rules so fundamentally that short of killing him, this suffering had to be almost complete. That's what his friend said. Why do they say that? Because they know the law. They know the Bible. They know the traditions. They know what goes on in the synagogue. They know how people interpret things. And people interpret things in a very clear way. If you suffer like this, it's because you deserve it. You suffer like this because there's something in your life that you haven't confessed. There's something in your life that is rotting you from the inside and will continue to rot you from the inside and from the outside until you confess. And Job says, nothing doing. I have done nothing wrong. I have done nothing to deserve this. This goes on for 20 chapters. And Job will not relent. Neither will his wife and his friends. Now, the reason I'd like you to look at this. extra sheet in the bulletin. As I was preparing this lesson, I was so struck by the Job passage, how close it was to Psalm 139. Now, that doesn't make much sense, perhaps, but let me explain. Psalm 139 is one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. It's most people think it was written by David on the day of his ascension to the throne. You know, as we know, David was an incredible poet and a composer. And so it's not surprising that he would have composed something special for this great day when there would be a king over Israel that would unite all of the Jewish people. And so he writes this hymn, Psalm 139. It starts out with, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Now let's start, look at Job 23 across the page. Today, Job says, today also, meaning this has been going on, today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy. God's hand is heavy despite my groaning. Now go back to Psalm in verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." Now in the psalm, this is a beautiful, wonderful, glorious, wonderful thing to happen to somebody, that God has hemmed you in all around. Why is that? God is protecting you. God is saving you. The very fact that God has surrounded you, hemmed you in, it's a sign of God's presence of protection. "And lay your hand upon me." What is laying on of hands? It is the blessing of blessings. Nothing could be greater than to have God lay his hands on you. To feel, to know that God's hand is upon me. I'm a guy that struggles with belief. I'm a guy that struggles with all of the stories and the passages. And I have doubts galore. And if I could experience the presence of God by the hand of God being upon me, how glorious that would be. That's what David is saying. He's hemmed me in to protect me, and he's put his hand upon me. Back to Job. "His hand is heavy despite my groaning." For Job, this whole story that's grounded in some the prophets and it's grounded in the law that you must suffer if you sin, that is the dominant view of all of the people at this time, except for Job. He will not accept it. And so God's hand is not a hand of blessing as far as Job is concerned. God's hand is not for protection. Far from it. God's hand is heavy. God's hand is heavy. Have you ever felt that something in your life was heavy? Too heavy? That it threatens to crush you? To break you down? If you've ever experienced that feeling of heaviness, it comes upon some people at some times, then you know what Job is talking about. "My complaint is bitter." There's no psalm for him. "My complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning." I have groaned and cried out and yelled and screamed to the top of my lungs. I've done everything I could to try to get God's attention. And all I get are the echoes of my groans. He goes on to verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." This is what Job wants. "I want to find him. Oh, if I knew where I might find him, then I might come even to his dwelling." Extraordinary statement. Especially since he's got so much rage built up in his heart. He's so angry. "I want to go to his house and I'll have a few words with him. He'll learn a few things from me." But what does he say? "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," because he doesn't know where he is. Job wants to know where God is because he wants to go right to God's house, so to speak, and have a little talking. "I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. It's interesting. Job is demanding. He's more than demanding. He's outraged. And he wants to go to the person who's responsible for it. The whole world knows who's responsible, right? Who's responsible for all the Job sufferings? Job! That's what the psalmist assumes. That's what the tradition assumes. That's what the law seems to say. Job will have none of it. I would learn what you have to say to me. Job wants to be in the presence of God. But when he's in the presence of God, he wants to have a dialogue. He has some questions burning in his soul, burning in his soul, and he wants to take them directly to God. Verse 6, would he contend with me? Would God wrestle with me? In the greatness of his power, God is so great. Look what he can do. He can do this to any innocent person just walking by. They can suddenly end up with boils and their whole lives taken from them. That's his power. Would God wrestle with me with this kind of power? No. Now, this is extraordinary. No, but he would give heed to me. There. An upright person could reason with God, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. This is truly extraordinary because here he is screaming at God. He is accusing God of being the one who's caused such utter calamity, such destruction, such murder. And the whole thing comes down to Job's suffering. And he's mad. And he knows who's responsible. It's God who's responsible for this. And I want to have a chat with God. And then he says this, he would give heed to me. It's backwards, right? I mean, he's so angry. But he says, I'll go to his house. I'll accuse him. I'll demand from him an answer. And then suddenly, he will answer me. Job, who has been pressed down and almost killed, still, and blames God for it, still says, God will rescue me. But then it's back to the anger. If I go forward, God is not there. Or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I cannot behold him. Turn to the right, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, if I go forward, nothing. If I turn to the right, nothing. If I turn to the left, nothing. If I turn around completely, nothing. Where is God? The psalmist says, what does the psalmist say? You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Job says, I don't care if it's so high. I want to grab this God by the throat and bring him down to earth and show him what it's like to be a human being. He's so powerful. He can do anything he wants. Well, let him learn from me. The psalmist goes on, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. This is the beauty of this psalm, Psalm 139. It is clearly one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. And it celebrates and promotes the reality that God is never far from us. If you take all of the doctrines, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the two natures, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you know, and you just go on and on and on and put them all in a big book, and till all the theologians' heads are popping off. You can take one word and sum it all up. Now, I'm normally not a summer upper, as you can tell by my sermons. But this time, I am. One word sums up all of these doctrines, and that word is presence. God is present. God is near. This is what the psalmist is telling us. This is what David is singing. He's so joyful. His heart is open wide, and he sings, God is near. That is salvation. That is being saved. God is near. Job will have nothing to do with it. Go forward, left, right. There's no God to be seen. Where is he? Since I cannot find him, I cannot question him, I cannot challenge him, I am terrified at his presence. When I think about it, I am in dread of God. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. For Job, the darkness is part of the evil that has befallen him. For the psalmist, if we go back to the psalm on the left side of the page, David writes, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For Job, there is no good darkness that turns into light. Job wants to vanish in darkness, to give it up. He's worn out. There's no relief in sight. Job has looked everywhere, has found no one to comfort him or relieve his despair, certainly not his wife or his friends. In fact, God has not responded in any way to Job's demand for answers, but Job is still at it, asking and searching. Maybe because if he stops searching and complaining and demanding, maybe he'll have nothing to live for. When I think about the character of Job, sometimes I find myself wondering why Job just doesn't do what his wife says, curse God and die. What is it that makes him persist in getting a divine answer? Questions. Job has questions. There's something about questions that are different from other forms of discourse. Questions always, to be a question, always lead to dialogue. They always lead to connection. Declarations, statements, demands, those are one-sided. They're delivered. Questions open us up to each other. The questioner, the questionee gets opened up. Job wants God, wants to question God, because he wants God, the presence of God, once again in his life. That the questions, if I ask the questions and not relent and not give up, surely God will provide. So what does Job want from God fundamentally? What are the questions he wants to articulate? He wants to know what all of us want to know at certain points in our lives. Where is God in all of this? We can talk about it in terms of families, and talk about it in terms of loved ones who have died, loved ones who are sick. Where is God in all of this? We can talk about it, the children on the border. We can talk about it around the world where there's so much suffering. Where is God in all of this? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling, says Job. For Job, though finding God would be just the beginning, he wants to bring a case against God to court, and he wants a divine answer. What is the case that Job wants to unfold before his Creator? He wants a reasoned answer to his question, why has all of this happened to me? Why has all of this happened to me? Or more precisely, why have you, God, done this to me? After all, I played by the rules. I did the right thing. I've been a good person. You, God, have not played fair. What's going on? I need to know. So up to chapter 23, we still have no word from God. We have Job crying out with questions and demands and hopes and fears, but no word from God. Stay tuned for next week.